Good morning.
Oh, that was kind of sad. Good morning. That's a little better. Welcome to Bra Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Bra Ministries, we're pursuing truth through the study of the Word of God, and we are committed to learn how to live our lives God's way, because we believe that God's way is the only way. Today's Bible lesson, how will the Lord deal with the Jews? How will the Lord deal with the Jews? So recently a friend asked me an interesting question. She has a friend who has been repeatedly unfaithful to his wife. The wife has forgiven him again and again and again. And her question was, in situations like this, when do you decide that enough's enough? Amen? Yeah. For most people, the answer is before it happens. Right. Well, pastors are often asked questions that they have no right to answer. I could run to the Bible, look up a bunch of verses, throw them at the situation, and tell my friend to tell her friend that the wife has the right of remarriage because of infidelity, whatever that means. Then she doesn't have to, I could tell the person, you don't have to put up with that kind of behavior. I could tell him that God is going to punish him, that the Lord doesn't take kindly to adultery or division. Amen? Yeah, so that's the way most of us as human beings look at relationship. You know, as long as a person's doing a good thing or doing what we perceive as good, keep them. As soon as they make a mistake, throw them out. Amen? Throw them out. Get them out. Go to the Bible, pick up a verse. Oh, I have the right of remarriage, which is what divorce really is, by the way. That's what divorce means, that you have the right of remarriage legally. Well, these are all things that a self-righteous pastor or a marriage counselor who dispenses human viewpoint might say. But the truth is this, since I'm not in the situation, I don't know how the husband or the wife ought to handle their situation. You know, when we have friends like this, we all, girl, leave him. Oh, dude, I wouldn't even put up with that. Well, you're not in the situation. You don't know what the whole situation is. You know the slanted part of the situation that somebody's telling you, right? But you aren't really in the situation. You don't know about the times, perhaps, when that wife or that husband was remaining faithful during a very critical period of a relationship. And now it's a few years later, and the husband's being goofy. See, we really don't know, but we're always quick to dispense with advice, and the advice is always throw them out, kick them out. Well, the truth is this. Since I'm not in the situation, and I don't know the husband or the wife and how they ought to handle the situation, since I'm not God, and I don't have the right to judge anyone or to give anyone advice, they have to work the situation out for themselves. See, outsiders can only interfere, and many times that includes marriage counselors. You know, a lot of times people go to marriage counseling, you know, one person will initiate the marriage counseling, and they do that to enjoin the marriage counselor in a two-on-one to tell the other spouse that they're a jerk. Why don't you just go here? Why don't you go to the Word of God? You want some marriage counseling? Because there's a lot of marriage counseling in here. And it's contained in about a chapter. God's pretty clear on the whole thing of marriage, right? So outsiders can interfere, but I can say this. I can say how God might handle a similar situation and then let their human choice take over. I do know this. No matter how many times we are unfaithful to the Lord, He is always faithful to us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says this, if we are faithless, and that's talking about believers in Christ, if we are faithless, the Lord Jesus Christ remains faithful. Why? Because He can't deny Himself. See, at the moment of salvation, you're given the Lord's absolute righteousness, and you're placed into union with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. So at that moment, you're in a union that you can't get out of. And marriage is such a union in the human realm. That's why God gave us marriage, to help us to understand our union with Christ as believers in Christ. The two become one flesh. See, people that live together think that they're practicing marriage. You ain't practicing marriage when you're living together. When you're living together, the two are two flesh. Satan's not interested in attacking that. You're doing exactly what he wants you to do. But now you do this, you get married, and the two become one flesh. All my European friends say, marriage is just a piece of paper. No, it's not. It's a spiritual union, and as soon as unity appears, Satan appears to attack it. And I hear all my friends who live together and then get married say, man, it's different now. It is. The two became one flesh. And it's different for you as a believer in Christ if you're in union with Christ. The two became one flesh. And Satan doesn't like the unity, and so he attacks it. He attacks marriage. He attacks your soul. He attacks your family. He attacks your nation. Because there's unity. What is the motto of the United States? It's Latin. Latin expression. Yeah, okay, so if you were Mexican citizen trying to be a United States citizen, you would know that. But see, you Americans, you're kind of lazy. You don't even know the slogan of your own damn country. E pluribus unum, from many, one. Unity. E pluribus unum. It's on a dollar bill, Jim.
Oh, it was in the Wizard of Oz, too.
It is. From many, one. Toto, too? The Kansas girl. That was in the Wizard of Oz. That, yeah, that's great. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, God. She's been watching The Wizard of Oz for 60 years. And she finally figured out that that was in there. All right. Well, there was an expression that was popular among the World War II generation. It was an expression used to communicate, wow, or used to communicate, can you believe it? And the expression was, Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. Well, that's what comes to mind when I think of the Lord's approach to situations with his creatures, especially the Jews. He has mercy. We have begun the overview of the next section of Paul's letter to the believers at Rome, Romans chapter 9 through Romans chapter 11, and we're in the overview part of that. And the whole section is designed to answer the question, how will the Lord deal with the Jews? The first 8 chapters is all about grace and all about Gentiles. But now, how will the Lord deal with the Jews? Well, first of all, if we're not Jewish, I'm not Jewish, why should we even care how the Lord deals with the Jews? We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. So, hey, you know, do what you want, God. Just don't let any of that stuff get on me. Well, the answer is simple. This is why we should care. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, it says, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? No, that's not right. There's a verse missing. The verse that should be here is Romans chapter 2, verse 11. That one's the next verse. Romans chapter 2, verse 11 is, there is no partiality with God. There is no partiality with God. And since there's no partiality with God, since God treats all of his creatures the same, it is very instructive to us, Gentiles, how the Lord treats the Jews. Because if the Lord is dogging the Jews, as a Gentile, you have to conclude he's going to dog you too. But he doesn't. There is no partiality with God. Because however the Lord treats the Jews, that's exactly how he will treat the Gentiles. In last week's lesson, we asked, has the Lord abandoned the Jews? The Jews didn't welcome their Messiah. In fact, they rejected him. How did the Lord take the rejection? He decided to abandon did he decide to abandon the Jews because they rejected him and crucified him? And the answer is an emphatic no. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sovereign God of the universe, has not abandoned the Jews. He made 5 promises to Abraham, and he will fulfill them. And in fact, one of the only reasons that Israel hasn't been obliterated from the planet is because the Lord Jesus Christ is protecting them. The Lord Jesus Christ would never consider abandoning, you know what I mean? Would never consider abandoning us. Especially when we abandon him. So if you have someone in your life that reflects the Lord's character, someone who doesn't throw you out when you make a mistake, you have a real friend. Last week we asked, We also asked, what is the destiny of the Jews? In Romans chapter 9, Paul makes it clear that they have turned away from God. In Romans chapter 10, Paul prays for the salvation of his kinsmen in the flesh, because Paul is a Jew. And in Romans chapter 11, he calls to mind the faithfulness of the Lord as Paul realizes that the Lord will absolutely deliver the Jews and that he will keep every single promise he made to them, because he always keeps his promise. He keeps his promise to them, and he keeps his promise to us. And we can always count on it. I was talking to Lila the other day about a little matter that we were dealing with, and it was like, do you think that the Holy Spirit is going to fail? I'm going to be the first person that the Holy Spirit fails with? It's not going to happen. So as a Christian, as you grow in the faith, you start to realize that no matter what happens to you, no matter how bad you are, no matter how many mistakes you make, that God is not ever going to turn his back on you. And I don't care what they're preaching in these religious churches. I don't care. They're wrong. God's going to hold you into account. Account for what? Your imperfection? You think he didn't know? He's omniscient. He knows all the knowable. You think he didn't know every sin you would ever commit? Your sins are a surprise to you. They're not a surprise to God. He knew them a billion years ago and decided to create you anyway. And how many of you are sitting around thinking about, oh man, when I was 14, I did this awful thing. Who cares? Do you think God cares? It's part of your learning experience. You know who cares? We care. See, we're always holding people to a standard of perfection. They can't achieve it. You can't achieve it. They can't achieve it. So why do we continue the madness? Why don't we just adopt God's viewpoint? You made a mistake? Get up. I remember my kids used to fall down. I always like watching kids when they fall down. You know, they fall down. And then the first thing they do is look at the parents to see what their reaction ought to be, right? And the mom will always go, oh, and then they'll go, ah, and they start crying. And my kids would fall down, and I mean, they took some hard falls, too, sometimes. Like the younger one hit his head against the table, and he's bleeding. I said, get up. He just got up. It's like, you want to cry? Cry. You know, there's nothing wrong with crying, but you don't have to. Let's just get in the car, go to the hospital, and get you some stitches. Oh, okay. So they got very matter-of-fact about these things. Right? And so there's no reason to freak. We're always freaking out when we find out that we're in relationships with human beings. Don't freak. So the destiny of the Jews, what is the destiny of the Jews? They're going to be all right. What is the destiny of the Gentiles? They're going to be all right. When we fall down and bust our head on the table, what's going to happen? We're going to be all right. Because the Lord is the one who holds our hands. And so we don't have anything to worry about. So after studying Romans chapters 1 to 8 and seeing how the Lord deals in grace with the Gentiles, if our God is a God without partiality, we have to expect that if God is going to treat the Jews in grace, that he will treat the Gentiles in grace, and vice versa. The word that seems to describe the Lord's attitude toward us when we abandon him is mercy. Mercy, law, have mercy. He does. What is mercy? Oh, these are just jacked around a little bit. Mercy. That's all right. Mercy is a kindness that is extended to an offender. Mercy is a kindness that is extended to an offender. It is a pardon. An attitude of unconditional love that defies logical explanation. Let me see. Did I play those verses for you from Peter? I didn't. So here's what, I want to show you this real quick. Here's what Peter asked the Lord about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. It's up, right? So then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to Peter, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. See, the rabbinical teaching of the day recommended that a brother be forgiven three times. So Peter, self-righteous one that he was, thought he was being generous by saying seven times. And what did the Lord say? No, 70 times seven. And it was a connection, that 490, 70 times 7, was a connection to the Jews. It was speaking specifically and subtly to God's attitude toward the Jews, that he's going to forgive the Jews. He gave them 490 years of evangelism as the chosen people of God, 483 of which has been completed. And so he was communicating not only what his policy of forgiveness is, which is boundless forgiveness, but he also was communicating that his boundless forgiveness was specifically directed to the Jews. So that's what we're studying. Our God is a God of mercy. And so how will God would deal with the Jews? He'll deal with them in mercy. Welcome to a place where you can learn about the merciful God, the great I am, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now let's welcome up June Murphy to sing one of her songs that she wrote, produced, and sings. That's a great song. It's called I Am. That ain't it. Is it? Okay. That's it. Good, Denny.
In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, the great I Am. And he says, I am the living bread. I am the light. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the Son of God. John the Baptist waited for. I am the resurrection. I am the vine. I am the uniquely born one. Shekinah glory divine. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I existed before all. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am. Jesus, you're the great I Am. And I am all I am because of you. Jesus, you're the great. Session after paying a bridal price. I am the only way to salvation. Whosoever can believe in me. I said it is finished. After my spiritual death on a tree. I am the kinsman redeemer. High priest advocate you need. The mediator between God and man. Born of a woman's seed. The first resurrected victory proclaimed, broke the chains of sin and death, there's no more pain, so the whole world might be saved. I am Jesus, you're the great. I am the sacrificial lamb, and I
I am one with the Father and He's one with me. We are one with the Holy Spirit. I am a member of the Trinity. I was God at the beginning. I'm the creator of all things. I am the lion, the lamb, the bridegroom. No one came into being apart from me. I am coming one day on a white horse. I am faithful and true. My eyes will burn like fire. Yes, I am coming with you. In a blood-dipped robe, in my mouth the sword. I'll have the name written on my thigh. King of kings and Lord of lords. I am Jesus, you're the great. I am, and I am all I am because of you. Jesus, you're the great. I am, and I am all I am because of what you do. You're the great. I am the sacrificial lamb, and I am all I am because you are the great. I am the sacrificial lamb, and I am all I am because you're the great. I am.
What a great song about my hero, the great I am. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, we know that you are loving and forgiving and gracious, but we often forget that you're compassionate and merciful as well. Thank you for dealing with our transgressions by granting pardon when we don't deserve it. In other words, thank you for loving us at our best and at our worst, a thing we as humans are reluctant to do with each other, a thing we would do well to imitate. Thank you for accepting us just the way we are. Father, we know you allow us to be singed by the error of our iniquities. We know equally well that in your mercy you deliver us from our foolishness. Remind us to have faith in you and to always stand back and watch your deliverance, which you will always accomplish for us while we keep silent. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. So a few announcements, and then we'll get into the rest of the lesson. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face teaching on these dates, November 20, December 4, December 25, January 1st. This is the year when the Christmas and New Year's Day fall on Sunday. So we'll have to make other arrangements for Bible study during that two-week period. Details as we get closer to the date. The next Lord's Supper celebration after today. And we're going to do that in the next lesson, but after today, it will be October 9th, 2016. The New York, Pennsylvania Conference is next weekend at Traditions at the Glen in Johnson City, New York. That will be September 16th and 17th. Look forward to that. I'm going to be teaching on the marriage relationship. Mark your calendars. One morning lesson only on September 18th. That's next Sunday, so we'll have one lesson only from 9 to 10:30. Mark your calendars. Next deacon's meeting is October 8th from 7:30 to 9. Homecoming for the non-resident congregation, April 21st to 23rd. And so we have a block of 10 rooms set at the Courtyard Marriott in Mesa. There are 10 rooms blocked there. Secure your room as soon as possible. It's $129 a night. The conference schedule is set and will be posted on the website this week. Can't wait to see all you guys in the non-resident congregation. Get your plane tickets now while they're cheap. Now, you can probably get a rate that's less than $129 if you're willing to stay in the more obscure, shall we say, areas of Phoenix at that time. But the hotel that we picked is right down the street from Barah Ministries. Prayers for all the intercessions and petitions of people visiting the Barah Ministries prayer request group on Facebook. Prayers especially for Mike Mihook's dad, Mark, who had a heart attack this week. He's recovering nicely. He's up and around. And being the hard-headed Eastern European guy that he is. Where are you guys from? Where is he from? The Czech Republic. So, you know, the Czechs, you know, they, heart attack, rip it out, throw it up against the tree and continue. So, you know, Mark's doing that. And his son is a chip off the old block. His head is about that hard. So, but Mark, we're glad that you're up and around. And now you need to start eating right. It's not too late. I've lost 20 pounds in 6 weeks. Yeah, they're all sitting here saying, oh, man, that's too bad because we were looking forward to your funeral. I bet that would have been cool. You got a lot of friends.
I was singing
at it. Yeah, great. All right, well, I'll give you the songs right after the service. But you better plan on living to be 130 because that's how long I'm going to be living. Abraham's got nothing on me. I'm telling you that right now. Every Barah Ministries lesson is online in video, audio, readable notes. And you can also download an app and put Barah Ministries in your pocket. The app's available at Google Play, the Windows App Store, the iTunes Store, and it's also downloadable from the Barah Ministries website at barahministries.com. Tell your friends about the app because it's never been easier to have the Word of God available to you at all times. Put a little auxiliary cord in your phone, plug it into your car, and instead of listening to Sade talk about all the miserable relationships she's had in her life, he's a smooth operator. She's so depressed. You can listen instead to the encouragement of Barah Ministries and your pastor. Today's Bible lesson, how will the Lord deal with the Jews? How will the Lord deal with the Jews? Two words, in mercy. The Lord will deal with the Jews in mercy. In fact, God is compassionate and merciful with all his creatures. And there's a beautiful picture of how God deals with his creatures in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Here's what it says. You believers in Christ were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the way we're born. We are born physically alive and spiritually dead and destined for a sentence in the lake of fire. The spiritually dead, unfortunately, are not able to communicate with the living God. And it is Adam's sin that is imputed to us at the moment of our physical birth that separates us from God at physical birth. Ephesians 2:2. The state of sin in which you formerly walked as a lifestyle, according to the course of this world, the curriculum according to the direction of Satan. Satan is the ruler of this world, planet Earth. The prince of the power of the airwaves. That's one of the terms that refers to Satan. The prince of the power of the airwaves. What does that mean? The controller of the curriculum on planet Earth, the controller of the media. So you have been saying your whole life, isn't it awful? Isn't the world going to hell in a handbasket? Isn't it awful? Aren't things just getting worse? What would you expect in the kingdom of a person who has no integrity? Satan has no integrity and does not care about you. So yes, everything's getting worse. Today, if you have a kid, a pedophile can go into your kid's bedroom without your knowledge through the internet and interact with your kid. Yeah. Yeah, that's Satan's kingdom. That's reality. And that's what we're talking about here. So, you believers in Christ were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sin. The state of sin in which you formerly walked as a lifestyle, according to the course of this world, the curriculum, according to the direction of Satan, the enemy of God, who is the prince of the power of the airwaves. He's the instigator behind the spirit that is now working in the sons who are disobedient. Who are the sons that are disobedient? Unbelievers. We have all been there. We were born unbelievers. If we chose to listen to the gospel message and put our faith in Christ alone for salvation, now we're believers in Christ. So there are unbelievers and there are believers. Ephesians 2:3. Among them, we believers in Christ too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. That's what we could do when we were unbelievers. We simply lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, children destined for wrath, even as the rest unbelievers were. Why? Why were we children destined for wrath? Because we weren't saved. Now, those of you who are believers in Christ, you are saved. Are you destined for wrath? No, why not? Not just because you're saved, of course that's why. Why? Right, that's Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. But why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross took the wrath of his Father for you. For 3 hours. You just talked about that. For the 3 hours hanging on a tree. Didn't you say that in the last song? Or is that another song? That's I Will, right? Adam, you got 40 songs. But what is it? You Own Me? So Jesus Christ endured the wrath. You know what unbelievers are saying? No thanks. I'll take the wrath myself. Oh my goodness. Why would you ever consider doing that? And yet there are people who are committed to doing that. So among them, we believers in Christ too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh and the desires of our mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, even as unbelievers were. Ephesians 2:4. But, that's the best word in the Bible. But, always indicates this big transition. But, even though you were goofed, even though you were physically alive and spiritually dead, even though you couldn't communicate with God, even though you were on the wrong side of a barrier, even though you didn't have a relationship with him, and you were helpless and hopeless to do anything about the situation because you cannot work your way into salvation. But, even though that was your situation, but God the Father, being rich in mercy, because of his great and unconditional love in which he loved us, unconditional love, no conditions. You don't have to try to impress God. In fact, you can't. No conditions. Because of the great unconditional love with which he loved us, Ephesians 2:5, even when we were spiritually dead in our transgressions, even when we were the most helpless and the most hopeless. See, do you operate like that? Do you give a person a hand when they're down? When somebody violates you, are you looking to help them up? Are you looking to welcome them with open arms? Because when you were a sinner, unable to communicate with the Almighty God, God the Father sent his Son to die for you. How amazing is that? Because I wouldn't do it. I don't even like my sons, and I wouldn't do it. That was funny. You can laugh at that. You don't like your sons? Oh, that's just terrible. Yeah, not right now. But I wouldn't send them to death for anybody. See? But God the Father did. When we were dead in our transgressions, he made us spiritually alive. He took us from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his magnificent light. By his grace you have been saved. As unbelievers, we engaged in repetitious and intentional sinning as a lifestyle. We followed the ways of the world. We were under the direction of Satan. Thus we were actively rejecting God and everything associated with him. We followed the promptings of the flesh. When we were children of wrath, we were in relationship with God's wrath instead of being in relationship with him. God's response to our rejection of him was grace. The buts of the word of God are always so encouraging because they tell us how lousy our situation is, and then they tell us what God did to deliver us. And what did he use to deliver us? He used mercy. But God the Father gives spiritual life to the dead. Ephesians 2:6. And God the Father then raised us up with Christ, resurrecting us from among the spiritually dead ones, and has positionally seated us with himself in the heavenly places as a result of our union with Christ. See, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now, physically. You are sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now, spiritually. Physically, we're here. Spiritually, we're in union with Christ, and we're there with Christ next to God the Father's throne. Beautiful thing. Thing we don't even, well, I don't know what that means. You know, you're walking down the street, somebody look at, aren't you that one sitting next to God the Father? You know, nobody's going to come up to us and say that to us today. But that's your truth if you believe in Christ. For believers in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. And why does God do such great things for the undeserving? Ephesians 2:7. So that in the ages to come, God the Father might demonstrate the surpassing nature of the glorious riches of his grace directed in kindness toward us who are in union with Christ Jesus. In other words, when you act like everyone else acts, when you're dealing with people who deserve punishment, you're not special. But when you deal with them like God deals with them in mercy, even though you might not like what they're doing, even though you might not like them for a period of time, you can still treat them with grace and unconditional love and forgiveness. And when you do that, you inspire good conduct and gratitude from the undeserving. That's why we believe in Christ, quite frankly. Because we know how we are, and he says, come as you are. Don't go changing to try and please me. Isn't that beautiful? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you believers in Christ have been saved through faith. And that grace, that faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift from God the Father. It is not a result of your works so that no man may boast. And there are millions, billions of people sitting in churches today thinking that because they're coming to church, they're going to impress God and that's going to make him save them. No, that's not why you're saved. Why you're saved is because you realize who you really are, or who you really were, if you're a believer now, who you really were was a sinner. And you told Jesus Christ, I am a sinner, make me a saint. And he did. He acknowledged your request and he paid for the privilege of that at the cross. A thing that we'll talk about today in the Lord's Supper celebration. So in faith, there is no self-merit. Faith in each of us is each of us placing our confidence in the object of our faith. And the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And not placing our confidence simultaneously in ourselves to accomplish our own salvation. If salvation is by works, and it isn't, then grace is no longer grace. If you have to work for salvation, then it's not a free gift. Since no one can claim that they save themselves, there is no room for boasting. Here is the denouement, the pinnacle, the ultimate, the top of the mountain of this particular passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, we believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship. We are masterpieces of art. We are his Mona Lisa. You know, the ugly chick. We are his Picasso. We are his Van Gogh. We are works of art. For what? We were created to be in union with Christ Jesus, and we were designed for good works, which works God the Father prepared beforehand for us to do so that we would walk in these works, making them a lifestyle. God planned your life. He planned the works. He knew that he was going to take a little ghetto boy who came from nothing, who came from nowhere, and stand him up in front of a church and let him teach the truth of the Word of God. And he said, and by the way, for the first 20 years of doing that, I'm going to give you about 10 people. I'm going to test you out. Let's see if you can handle the small things. And most of the people that study with you are going to be in the non-resident congregation, so you can't see them. And I don't see how much faith you have. I have a lot of faith. I have more faith than the size of a mustard seed, I'll tell you that. So in mercy, God the Father converts sinners into saints. And he does it when we are sinners, not after we have proven ourselves. God the Father makes sinners spiritually alive. God the Father resurrects sinners who are now saints from the dead. God the Father seats sinners who are now saints at his right hand. In other words, as sinners, when we deserve nothing but God the Father's wrath, he was merciful toward us when we were at our worst. And my question for you is this: are you compassionate toward others when they are at their worst? Or do you kick others when they're down? Do you have mercy? When you're arguing with the person you love, you're arguing with them, and you see nothing in them but ugly, and you don't think there's any hope for them, do you have mercy? I don't think you have to struggle to answer that question. No, you ain't got no mercy. Mercy? You're walking out, pouting, disrespecting, venom tongue. Yeah, no, you don't have any mercy. But isn't it great that that's not the way God treats us? He sees us at our absolute worst, and he looks at us and, "Aw, I love you. Come here." "Yeah, but I just killed 5,000 people." "Come here. There's more where those came from. I can make more. Come here." What a magnificent God we have. What a magnificent God we have. How will the Lord Jesus Christ deal with the Jews who have rejected him as their Messiah? With mercy. Let's take a music break, and then we'll see other instances of how the Lord deals with creatures that are down. The music break song, "Blessed Redeemer" by Casting Crowns.
Mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on a cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, my Savior prayed, even while his life fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded shore, my song shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer. precious Redeemer. Seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me, dying for me.
There we go. So welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, how will the Lord deal with the Jews? Well, how did the Lord deal with angelic creatures? You know, there are angels and there's mankind, right? So angelic creatures preceded us. How did he deal with angelic creatures? He dealt with them with mercy. He blessed them. They rebelled, and the Lord delivered those who wanted deliverance. So how does the Lord always deal with his creatures? He starts with the blessing. That's not human. What do we as human beings do? You got to prove yourself. No, you have to give your trust as a gift. And if you don't give your trust as a gift, you're never going to trust. And those people who are always, you got to earn my trust, they're stick movers. Soon as you earn their trust, then they move the stick. And then you earn that, and they move the stick. And you never get to the place, because they're never going to give you their trust. And so you should just take that as a warning. Anytime somebody tells you, you got to prove yourself, just take it as a warning, head the other direction. Right? Because you will never prove yourself. And there are people who are embroiled in relationships trying to prove themselves to somebody. They will never be able to be successful at it. It never works that way. So but look at how the Lord works with us. Exactly the opposite. Put that slide back up, Denny. So how does he do? First, he blesses us. He blessed us with life, even though we were physically alive and spiritually dead. Then he gave us the gospel message, which is a blessing. Then when we responded positively to the message, he blessed us with so great salvation. Then he blessed us with the Spirit to direct us in our sanctification life. And then we have this amazing resurrection life. And then he blesses us with a perfect death, the death of this flesh. Thank God we don't have to have that anymore. And then he blesses us with eternity in heaven, face to face with him. But what do we do in reaction to every one of his blessings? We rebel. We rebel. We act like little teenagers. Yeah, but. And what does he do? We're like sheep. We get ourselves caught in the briar patch. We got stickers all over us and everything. We're all tangled up in the briar patch. And what does he say? Come here. He pulls us out. He delivers us every single time from our own stupidity. That is amazing to me. You know, I'm always fretting whenever I'm in a situation in business where, you know, maybe my client list is getting mature and it's time to go get new business. And I start biting my nails like, okay, where is it going to come from? Where is it going to come from? And Pastor Farley, one of my dear friends, always said, I said, what do you do for marketing, you know, which is attracting customers? He said, I sit at my desk and put my hands out. I said, what do you mean? I just wait for the Lord to drop it in my lap. That's what he does every time. That's not only what Pastor Farley does. That's what the Lord does every time. He drops it right into our lap. And it's just amazing how perfect his timing is, and we're fretting all the time. He blesses us and blesses us and blesses us. And what is our reaction? When we're not getting the blessing, we're all up in his face. You know, oh, Lord, I don't believe you heard me. Just praying right now for some new business, Lord. And then as soon as we get the new business, we forget about him. Rebellion. And then he delivers us again. You see the pattern? Blessing. What do we do with our kids, the parents? What do we do with our kids? We bless them, and what do? They sit at church, play video games, and with their hat turned around backwards. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, and I can't wait. See, that's the cool thing. That's the cool thing to me, because I'm going to live another 20 years, and I'm going to get to see his kids. And I'm going to, not only am I going to see them doing the same thing, I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to be, there'll be a new pastor up here by that time, and I'll be coming in, you know, with my, you know, with my cane and everything, and he'll have his little kids running out. Come here, you want to play this video game, son? Here's a hat. Turn it around backwards. See, I get my revenge. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you, every dog has his day. Amen? Amen? Don't be defending him. I said say amen. All right. So, blessing, rebellion, deliverance. Well, here's the blessing. The biggest blessing is creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, the God of creation, Jehovah Elohim, the Lord, created the heavens and the earth. Created is the word bara in Hebrew, which means to make something from nothing, to speak something from into existence from nothing. That's why we call this Bara Ministries, because he makes something of us nothings. So the Lord, God the Son, created the heavens and the earth. It's the Lord Jesus Christ as the creator. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things came into being through him. Who? Ho Logos, the Lord, God the Son, who took on the form of true humanity is Jesus Christ. And apart from the Lord, nothing came into being that has come into being. So the Lord is the creator. You know, you hear people say all the time, oh, it took 7 days to make the heavens and the earth. No, it didn't. It happened in the snap of a finger. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who did it. And if you keep reading on in Genesis, you see that God, the Holy Spirit, then came in and restored the planet after it became formless and void. So the Lord Jesus Christ created angelic creatures first. He always existed. Then he created angelic creatures. Then he created the heavens and the earth. And here it is. Then who were the angelic creatures? They were the Beniha Elohim, the sons of God. Beniha Elohim in Hebrew. And they witnessed the creation of the earth and the universe. Job chapter 38, verses 1 to 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, the Lord was pretty ticked at Job. Job 38, 2. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, the Lord is saying to Job, okay, who's this that's talking the smack? Job 38, 3. Because Job had just accused God of being unfair. And God answered that accusation with fury, a whirlwind, a tornado, a hurricane. Job chapter 38, verse 3. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and then you instruct me. If you're so smart, why don't you, I can't even tell you what gird up your loins means, but you can visualize it. Yeah, grow a set. That's the way you would say it. Grow a set and tell me, instruct me. That's what the Lord is saying to Job. See, this is funny. People are like, Pastor, why do you swear? What do you think this is? The Lord is talking smack. He is talking smack. He's doing a beat down right now to Job. He is the master of that. He is the teacher of that. Gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you. I'll subject myself to you, and you instruct me. Teach me about oceanography. Teach me about the cosmos. Teach me about meteorology. Teach me about all the things that I'm about to ask you. Job 38:4. Where were you when I, the Lord, laid the foundation of the earth? Teach me about architecture. Teach me about construction. Tell me if you're so smart. Tell me if you have understanding. Job 38:5. Who set the earth's measurement? Who made the plan? Since you know. Since you're so smart, who stretched out the lines on it? Who was the one actually building the earth and the universe, if you know? Job 38:6, or on what were its bases sunk? Who is the foundation of the earth of the universe? Or who laid its cornerstone? When? Job 38:7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, the Beniha Elohim, shouted for joy. Yeah, how was the earth and the universe created? In the snap of a finger. And the angelic creatures witnessed the whole thing. And that's where Satan comes up with the Big Bang theory. He was one of the angels who was there, and he heard the Big Bang. And it isn't a theory. It's exactly what happened. The Lord snapped his finger and everything became created. And it was created perfect. Why? Because everything God does is
perfect.
Exactly. You took the words right out of my mouth. So God blessed us by creating us. Genesis 1:2. But the earth became formless and void. Something happened between verses 1 and verse 2. What happened? Creature rebellion. Satan, the enemy of God, led a rebellion against the person that he was designed to protect and convinced all of the angels to follow him in the rebellion. He didn't cause one-third of the angels to fall. He caused all of them to fall. Romans 3:10, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. All fell. Because if all of them didn't fall, then two-thirds of the angels got some smack to talk, right? Oh, well, we didn't fall. Yeah, you did. Everybody fell. And two-thirds of them came back to the reconciliation offer. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 18. Here's all about Satan, the instigator, the enemy. Son of man, that's the Lord, take up a lamentation, sing a funeral song over the king of Tyre, and say to him, now first we're talking about the king of Tyre who's a human being, and then when you hear what is being said about him, you know that we're no longer talking about a human being. We may be talking about a human being indwelled by Satan, but we are not talking about a human being. Thus says the Lord God, you, Satan, had the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom, a genius. You were perfect in beauty, gorgeous. Ezekiel 28:13. You were in Eden, the perfect garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. You were Mr. Bling, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared by the Lord. The Lord created Satan to be the most beautiful, most brilliant genius ever to come from his hand, the most gorgeous. If he walked in this room, every one of you couldn't wait to get over and talk to him and fawn over him and look at him. You'd be totally mesmerized by him. I have often thought that that would be the way to get more people in Barah Ministries, to turn into Satan myself. Amen? To just dress up in a little bling and walk in and use my charismatic personality to Pied Piper everybody off the streets and into here. The cars would be wrecking trying to get in here. Amen. Ezekiel. Where do I come up with some of this stuff? I don't even know. Ezekiel 28:14. You were the anointed cherub who covers, the four-winged officer angel, head of the angels, bodyguard of the Lord. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, placed you in that position. You were on the holy mountain of God. You had access to the third heaven where God lives. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You had access to the throne room of heaven. Ezekiel 28:15. You were blameless, perfect in your ways from the day you were created until the record scratched. Until unrighteousness was found in you. And that was the sin of independence. The sin of acting independently from God. It's the same sin that Adam did. Adam and the woman. All these trees, anything in this garden you can have, just don't touch the tree in the middle. Don't eat from the tree in the middle. And what do? They gravitate right to the tree in the middle. And that's exactly what Satan did as well. Ezekiel 28:16. By the abundance of your trade, the Hebrew word rakula, which means trafficking slander against the Lord. You were internally filled with violence and you sinned. And therefore I, the Lord, have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. You were kicked out of the third heaven, back down to the second. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. I've taken you out of your position from the midst of the stones of fire. You were kicked out of the throne room of heaven as well. And back down to the lowly place of the second heaven, which is a lot better than planet Earth. So Ezekiel 28:17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You engaged in arrogance and pride, and you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Because you were beautiful and everybody followed you and loved you, you perverted it. So I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. Ezekiel 28:18. Once again, we talk about the multitude of your iniquities. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your rakula, your trade, your trafficking of slander against the Lord, what did you do? You profaned your sanctuaries. So what was Satan doing? He was instigating. He was saying, look at him. Look at him. Have you ever seen women be catty with each other? That's what the angel, that's what Satan was doing with the angels. Look at him. He thinks he's all that. He ain't all that. Look at this flaw and that flaw and this flaw. You guys should be worshiping me. I'm the one who taught you to worship him in the first place. Why aren't you worshiping me? I'm the man. Look how beautiful I am. Look how smart I am. Why aren't you worshiping me? You worship that? Never. You want a perfect description of how Satan sees the Lord? Watch the movie The Devil's Advocate and look at the last clip in The Devil's Advocate. Al Pacino does a magnificent job of saying the words exactly as Satan says them that caused this rebellion. So what is the pattern of the Lord's dealing with creatures? Wait a second, I'm a little ahead of myself. So Satan destroyed his own life. That's what's meant by Ezekiel 28:18, the last part. He profaned his sanctuary. He ruined his own life by rejecting the blessings of the Lord, much like we do, isn't it? Amen? Amen?
He said, yeah, you, Pastor, not me.
He inspired the Jews to reject the Lord, and he inspires us to reject the Lord, and we follow. See, as believers in Christ, we sin a lot more than we ever did as unbelievers. We profane our own sanctuaries. Then deliverance. The Lord gave all the angels a second chance. Why? Because his compassions never fail. His mercy never ceases. It's new every morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. He paid for them as if he committed them. So that we, as believers in Christ, might die to the sovereignty of sin. And so that we might live the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the life of righteousness. For by the Lord's stripes you were healed. By his wounds you were healed. So what's the pattern of the Lord's dealing with all of his creatures? It is blessing, and then we rebel, and then he delivers us. And that's the same pattern for the Lord's dealing with the Jews. He blessed them as the chosen people of God. They rejected him, but the Lord remains faithful to them. He felt compassion for them. He gave them mercy. Luke chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 say this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I, the Lord Jesus Christ, wanted to gather your children together just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left by you desolate. Your house has been abandoned. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You won't think about me again. The Jews won't think about the Lord again until they're in that predicament in the tribulation where Satan has trapped all of them in a place where they can't get out. And just as he is about to wipe them out, just like he tried to do in the Holocaust, tried to wipe out the Jews, he will do it again. And he will not be successful because the second coming of the Lord will slay every unbeliever on the earth and rescue the Jews. See, the Jews abandoned their Messiah, but he did not abandon them. He will come to them again in the future to rescue them from certain death. Acts chapter 15, verses 13 to 18 say this. After Paul and Barnabas had stopped speaking, James, the Lord's half-brother, answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Acts 15, 14. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. Acts 15, 15. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. Acts 15, 16. And after these things, the Lord says, I will return. And I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it. The Lord will come back for Israel. Acts 15:17, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who were called by my name might seek the Lord. Acts 15:18, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. The Jews knew a long time ago in eternity past exactly what was going to happen. They knew all through the Old Testament. It is absolutely clear what the Lord is going to do for Israel. They were in slavery for 400 years, just like we're born into the slavery of spiritual death. They were delivered at the Red Sea to a so great salvation, just as promised. They were in the desert for 40 years, just as we are in the desert of our resurrection life, encountering all kinds of perils. But what happened in that desert? The Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, was right with them in a cloud, guiding them to a place. And where was he guiding them to? Israel, the promised land. You see the pattern? You go from slavery to salvation to sanctification to eternity. You see the pattern? It's always the same with the Lord. Jew, Gentile, moron, king. Doesn't matter. It's always the same with God. He always acts the same way. Why? Because he is faithful. So how will the Lord deal with the Jews? He will deal with them with compassion. He will deal with them with mercy, just like he deals with us as Gentiles. He sent John the Baptist as a forerunner to the Jews to call them to salvation, as Zechariah the prophet describes, as quoted by Luke in chapter 1, verses 78 and 79. Luke 1:78, deliverance will be accomplished because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, the Lord. Luke 1:79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and to shine upon those who sit in the shadow of spiritual death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That's our magnificent God. Zechariah, if I'm not mistaken, I think Zechariah is the last book of the Old Testament. Am I right about that? I am. Zechariah? Malachi is. But it's close to the end. Zechariah. You know what Zechariah means? That's why I named my first son Zachary. You know what it means? God remembers. The name of that prophet was a message to the Jews. He was telling them, you know what's coming up? You're going to goof so badly that you're going to set yourselves aside. See, everybody claims that God set the Jews aside. The Jews set themselves aside. They rejected their Messiah. And not all of them. There's a remnant. The Messianic Jews believe in Christ. They set themselves aside, but God sent a prophet to them, Zechariah. What does your name mean, man? God remembers. What does he remember? He remembers the promises he made to Abraham. And he will fulfill them. Amen? And he remembers. He is faithful. So this deliverance from mercy that Zechariah is talking about includes the Jews. Praise to our Lord. We close this lesson with a message for anyone who does not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important decision of your life is the decision that the jailer made in Acts 16:30. The jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas said in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who believes." At a single moment in time, you express your confidence to God the Father in the person and work of Jesus Christ and you are saved. And that's it. Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else, and there is no other name that has been given among men by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no confusion with our confusionless God. John 14:6, Jesus said to the apostle Thomas, the doubting one, "I am the way. I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God. I am the resurrection life, eternal life, the Zoe life. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me." There is only one way to get to heaven, and that is Jesus. Amen? One way. Why? Because God's not confused. Acts 2:21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved. Make the most important decision of your life right this minute by expressing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All you have to say to God the Father is, Father, I believe in Christ. That's the moment of eternal life for you, and you can never lose it because you didn't do it. An immutable God did it, and you can't sin your way out of heaven in any way. There's no way, no how. I give eternal life to them. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. John 10:28, promise from the immutable, unchanging God who has all the power, omnipotence. That's it. Closing song, perfect closing song. There is none like you, because that's the truth about our God. Ain't that the truth? That's the truth. T-R-O-O-F.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for making it clear how you will deal with the Jews in faith, and thank you for letting us know that you deal with the Gentiles the same way. Thank you for your graciousness, for sending your Son to die for our sins so that we could be saved, to remove the barrier between us and you so that we could have a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with you. Help us to experience that relationship in spite of our imperfection. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.